to John's Gospel, chapter 20. We shall read verse 15. The Gospel according to John, chapter 20 and verse 15. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" These are amongst some of the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And oftentimes you find in bookshops the famous last words of people. For some reason, if it's known that these are the last words somebody is going to say, then more emphasis, more importance is placed on these words. And so we place a great deal of emphasis on these words of Jesus. But we place surely emphasis on every word of Jesus, whether it was when he was 12 years of age and meeting with the doctors of the law in the temple in Jerusalem, and when he said to his mother and earthly father, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" So from then, right to the very end, when he commissions us to go into all the world, we see this awareness, this knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ has. He knows who he is. He knows who his ministry, what his ministry is. He knows why he was incarnated, why he was born in Bethlehem, according to the scriptures. This woman, Mary Magdalene, there is a lot of utter nonsense spoken about her. She was not a fallen woman. She was the one that Jesus cast 7 demons out, and we're told that in Luke chapter 8, as well as being told that in Mark chapter 16. She has been, I think, confused with the woman who's described in Luke chapter 7, who, yes, is a sinner, but comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and makes that offering of precious ointment. She ministered, Mary Magdalene, ministered to Jesus out of her substance. She was a woman of great riches, of wealth. So there was no need for her to sell herself in order to support herself, let alone the Lord Jesus Christ. We see her here trying to help the Lord Jesus Christ, wanting to anoint his dead body. As I said earlier when we read the chapter, that the Lord Jesus was crucified on the Friday. And to speed up the death, because crucifixion was a very long process, it was requested, or it was decided, that the legs of those crucified were to be broken, which would mean that they would die all the quicker. Because crucifixion, that agonizing form of death, is basically by suffocation, because the muscles of the chest and the back slowly compress the lungs, and the only way to gain relief and the only way to breathe is to push up with your legs and ease the pressure and gain a breath. So if your legs are broken, that's impossible, and suffocation happens all the quicker. So we see the hypocrisy of the religious leaders wanting the legs broken so that Jesus and the 2 thieves are not still hanging on the cross on the Sabbath day, because the Sabbath, of course, begins when 2 stars can be seen in the dark sky of the Friday evening, according to Jewish teaching. So he was buried hurriedly on the Friday, but not so hurriedly that Joseph of Arimathea had already anointed the body with 100 pounds weight of ointment. Mary doesn't know that, and possibly the other women also don't know that. She wants to exercise these last offices, as it were, of this man that she had such great love for. She had faith, she believed in him, she had hope. But now, well, it's too much of a speculation to wonder whether her faith, her hope, has died when Christ himself died on the Friday, and she's simply wanting to do this nice thing. She was amongst the other women. I sometimes feel embarrassed when I'm thinking about this, especially when there's men present, because the men do not come out terribly well at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the disciples had fled. There is only John, the beloved disciple, who is present during the crucifixion. The other disciples, we don't know where they are. And the Bible doesn't condemn them, so maybe neither should I. It just notes the fact of their absence. And then when we come to the first day of the week, well, it's still early. Who is it that goes to the tomb? Mary Magdalene, as other accounts in the Gospels tell us, that other women also go there. The men are distinctly absent at the crucifixion and also the glorious resurrection day, or at least at the beginning of that particular day. Mary was at the foot of the cross on Friday. Mary had heard all seven amazing sayings of the Saviour from the cross on those terrible hours when Jesus hung there. She would have heard him say, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." She would have heard him say, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" She would have heard him say, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." She would have heard him say, "It is finished." The work which God the Father had given him to do, he had completed. She would know all these stories, all these sayings. And like another Mary who treasured these things in her heart, surely Mary Magdalene also would have been treasuring these things in her heart. On the Saturday, again, this is speculation, but on the Saturday, maybe she was going over these sayings in her mind. Her love for this man had kept her at the foot of the cross for all those hours on the Friday, and now that selfsame love brings her to the tomb early on this Sunday morning. And she comes early to the tomb, early while it is still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away. And she runs to tell Peter and John. These verses we read, this account we have in John, is full of action. There is a filmmaker would have a great time of this, making this into a film, I think. That she runs when she discovers the tomb, the stone is moved away. And she tells Peter and John, and they run to the tomb. They, in fact, outrun her. And we know that John himself, because he's younger than Peter, outruns Peter, but out of respect, waits for him to come and find the tomb also empty, confirming what she said to them. They see, as I said, we went through the three Greek verses here. They see and they understand what the empty tomb means. And here again, the men don't come out terribly well. There is Mary standing outside of the tomb. They have seen, they have understood, they run past her and don't tell her what they have understood as meaning by the empty tomb and the clothes lying where they are. They leave Mary on her own. Imagine her situation. And yes, I am kind of heavily blaming these two disciples. But we always need to put Scripture together with Scripture to understand Scripture. And if we look back into chapter 19, one of the sayings of Jesus was, "Woman, behold your son." Then Jesus said to the disciple, that is John, "Behold your mother." And from that hour onwards, the disciple took her to his own home. So when we read that the two disciples, seeing and understanding, they run to their own homes, verse 10 of chapter 20. Where was John running? John was running to his own home. Who was his own home? Mary, the mother of Jesus. Why is he running to his own home? Why has he run past Mary Magdalene, not said to her? Because of the urgency in his heart that he wants to tell Mary, the mother of Jesus, he's alive. So John has kind of redeemed himself in my thinking that he wasn't so heartless in that respect. There he was. I have this news. I have this message. I have this wonderful thing to tell. Who do I tell first? Mary, the mother of Jesus. The one who stood at the cross also. The one who wept. The one who must have remembered the prophecy that the sword would pierce her heart. And it must have done on that Friday as she stood watching her son die for her sins as well as us also. So back to Mary Magdalene. Imagine her situation. She's witnessed the brutal execution of Jesus. She planned to anoint the body, but that couldn't be done on the Friday. The body's now missing. Alone, as she thinks, at the tomb, she bursts into tears, and the angels say to her, "Why are you weeping? I'm sure you've all been to conferences and workshops and things like that, and the person in charge will tell you to assure you that there is no stupid questions, to be brave, to ask the questions and all the rest of it. I think this is a stupid question. Woman, why are you weeping? Because she is frustrated in her hope to perform this last office, this last sign of respect and love to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe she's weeping because her hope is gone. But also sometimes maybe you're asked questions, maybe we ask children questions, to bring from them what they already know. Catechizing. Woman, why are you weeping? Remember, because you have supported the Lord Jesus Christ in the 3 years of his ministry, remember what you have seen. Remember, if you didn't see it, you must have heard it told of Jairus' daughter, who was dead. And Jesus goes to the home of Jairus and says to the little child, Talitha kumi, little maiden, arise, and she is alive. If you didn't witness it, Mary, you must have heard of the widow of Nain's son, who, on the way to the cemetery to be buried, Jesus stops the procession, touches the bier, and the son is restored alive to the widow, the grieving widow. And Mary, you must have heard this, if not witnessed it, when Lazarus, who was dead 4 days and buried, and another Mary and Martha were so concerned that Jesus did not have the stone removed because the body would be smelling by this stage. Mary, you must have heard of that. And you must have heard him say that on the third day he would rise again. So Mary, why are you weeping? Bishop John Charles Ryle, the first bishop of Liverpool and an evangelical, says, the real cause for tears would have been if the tomb had not been empty. If when Mary looked in, instead of the clothes lying, she had seen the body of Christ. If what she had come to do, to anoint the body of Christ, could be fulfilled, because there he was, dead, then, Mary, you'd have real reason and cause for tears. Then we would have reason for cause and tears. And then we would not be here celebrating on the first day of the week the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary, why are you weeping? There is no reason to weep. There is every reason to rejoice that the tomb is empty and the body is not there. For as Paul reminds the Corinthians, if Christ has not been raised, our faith is in vain and we are to be pitied. But her mind is taken up with this loss symbolized by the missing body. And we can see that because she looks into the tomb and what does she see? No body, but an angel sitting where the feet were and an angel sitting where the head of Christ was. And there's no record of her being startled or afraid. Because more often than not, when angels appear to God's people, the first thing they say is, peace be with you. They calm down the person when they see this startling appearance of one of these beings whose whole existence is to be in the presence of God and worshipping, adoring the living and true God. But Mary just answers their question. She's not frightened, she's not startled, she is so, her mind is so taken up with this task that she set herself to anoint the body, and the body is missing and she can't do what she wants. She isn't startled, she's not afraid. Her thinking is not logical at all, because she offers to carry Jesus the dead weight plus the 100 pounds of spices that we know from John chapter 19 Joseph of Arimathea had anointed, and she doesn't even refer to Jesus by name. Have you ever met somebody and they obviously have had a conversation in their head and you speak to them and they just start off with the conversation where it's ended in their head? She says to Jesus, him, where have you taken him? Tell me where he is, and I will bring him back. Because her mind is so taken up with Jesus and the body, She's expecting everybody to be thinking, this is the center of her universe at this time. This love of Mary is to be commended, but it's misguided. Because as Christians we love and serve a living Lord. We don't remember a dead man. We have met this day, the first day of the week, to rejoice and to glorify and exalt in the fact that we are worshipping a risen Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't a eulogy. This is not a tribute to a dead person. This is not a funeral service. This is a service of rejoicing. This is a service of reminding ourselves what the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, the Christian Sabbath, means to us. We meet this day, this first day of the week, because Christ is risen on the first day of the week. This is our anniversary. This is our glorious occasion for remembering and rejoicing. But she is looking for a dead person. She cannot imagine for a minute that the man before her might be the Lord Jesus Christ. The only possibility in her mind is that it's the gardener. And she's so uninterested in him that she just turns away from him. The one she's looking for, there he is. And again, there's this movement. She bends down and she looks into the tomb and she sees the two angels and she's not startled. And then for some reason she turns away from these two marvelous beings and looks behind her. I'm fully convinced that if two angels were to walk through that door at this precise moment, I would never get your attention back to me. You'd be so fascinated with them. You'd want to hear what their testimony was, what their witness was. You'd want to hear what they could tell you about the Lord of glory in heaven itself. For they see him face to face. That me, what I have to tell you, would be as nothing compared with them. And yet, she turns away and looks behind her. Why? There are two commentators suggest, and I really, really like this suggestion, that these two angels, one seated at the foot where the feet were, and one seated where Christ's head was, stand up. Or better yet, fall face to the ground in adoration and worship of their Creator who has suddenly appeared behind Mary. It's not that his footfall has broken a twig and she turns at that. No, that wouldn't distract her from these two amazing beings. No, these beings cannot sit in the presence of their Creator. They fall in adoration and worship. And this causes her, suggests the commentators, to turn and look. And she sees a gardener. Do you know where he is? Tell me and I will go and fetch him and I will carry him back. And he's of no help to her, so she turns away. The one she's looking for, there he is, behind her. And she turns away, back to these fascinating creatures. Because she is looking for a what? Jesus doesn't completely repeat the question of the angels. Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Not a what, not a thing. Whom? What person are you seeking? She's seeking a dead body when she'd be seeking the risen, glorious Savior. The one who has ascended most gloriously and led captivity into heaven, who has defeated death once and for all for us. I remember years ago, my parents, who were living in England, and they visited Scotland, and they went to the local church of Scotland, and my mother was expecting a minister to be properly dressed, collar, Geneva gown, tabs, preaching scarf, the lot. And she went, the minister was on holiday, it was an American locum, and he had a collar and tie. And she phoned me that evening so disappointed because she'd been looking for what? And I said to her, but did the man preach the gospel? Oh, he preached the gospel. That's what you should have been glorying in. But she had gone looking for this format, and a collar and tie just did not match her expectations that she was looking for. And sometimes we do come to church and expect things to be done a certain way, the proper way in our way of thinking, and we come to church looking for what's rather than who. Because we have come here not for correct grammar, correct English, proper pronunciation, wonderful insights into the scripture. We have come to meet the risen Lord Jesus Christ and to worship him. We have come here looking for a who, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If we come looking for a what, we're looking for a dead thing. If we come looking for ritual and the proper way of doing it, we will be upset and disappointed and go away not happy. But if we come looking to meet with the risen Lord Jesus, we will never, ever be disappointed, because he does not disappoint. So Mary turns away from the one she is looking for, the one who is standing there behind her, and looks again for the dead body. And Jesus says to her, Mary. She turns, because she's facing away from him again. She turns and says to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Why does she understand who it is? Because of his voice, and when she sees him, doesn't recognize him. Surely John chapter 10 explains it for us. He calls his own sheep by name. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. As soon as he says Mary, she knows that this is the one she's looking for. She knows this is the risen Christ. She turns and says, teacher, Lord. She turns round and impulsively throws her arms round about him. We all surely love the Lord Jesus Christ. We all want to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. We all want to attempt great things in order that he might be glorified. But we need to be looking in the right place, and we need to be assured that what we're wanting to do is correct also. And we need to be sure that when we see him, we realize who he is. And when we hear his voice, we will know it is him, because we belong to him. We are one of his sheep. Horatius Bonner wrote this hymn, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. When the Lord Jesus Christ calls us his sheep, we will recognize him. We will know who he is. We will turn around. We will adore him. We will worship him. We will find in him a resting place. Let us pray. Gracious one, we thank thee for the experiences of thy children recorded for us in Scripture. We thank thee that we at times can identify with them. We thank thee that they were real human beings with real problems, and real solutions were given to them. We thank thee, gracious one, again for the testimony of Scripture. We thank thee and we pray thee, Lord God, that we might sin it, we might hide it within our hearts in order not to sin against thee. We pray, Lord God, that thou would indeed bless us this night, that thou would watch over us through the watches of this night, awake us refreshed in the morrow, looking unto thee for help, for enabling, for those duties which lie to our hand this coming week. Bless us then, forgive us, even those sins committed in holy things, and the glory shall be thine forever in Christ Jesus. Amen. Psalm 106, and reading at verse 1. Give praise and thanks unto the Lord, for bountiful is he. His tender mercy doth endure unto eternity. Verses 1 to 5, and this is to be found on page 378. Keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you.
through the same thing. I can't start with it. I can't start with it. Yes, we managed to get that page one.
Thank you.